A characteristic about Zion that several of us recently have expressed gratitude for is that we seek to be authentic with one another. That's important to us. Being genuine and real means we can laugh at ourselves. It means that we seek to be open and transparent as part of following Jesus well. And authenticity for us at Zion means this is a place where kids can be kids and humans can be humans, which means that we are able to share our burdens with one another and join in carrying them to Jesus together. And being genuine in this moment includes naming, actually I'll add something here, includes naming that our fire alarm kept going off this morning, even though you're safe and there's no fire. But there was a beeping that may continue, but you're safe. Authenticity for us at Zion in this moment also means that it's easier for us to care deeply for one another than it is to share our own burdens. And this is normal. Well, this sermon is more about God's grace than it is about authenticity. I'm using authenticity here to get us thinking together about one of the ways that God is at work in our lives, individually and as a congregation. And I'm hoping that we can focus on one tiny little slice about authenticity in the church, because I notice, for example, that some of us are feeling like we're not enough. Some of us believe that we have done something so horrible that it's unforgivable. And our minds may know that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness through his name, and yet receiving in our hearts and in our hands takes practice. When we are authentic, it shows we trust one another. It shows we care more about integrity and progress with Christ than perfection. Authenticity allows us to be human and therefore forgivable. We'll come back to that. But let's shift gears first. There's an important change that happens at the end of these verses that Dave read for us. It's like the author Luke is at the steering wheel and he's putting his blinker on, his turn signal, to signify that there is a change coming. And before we get to Peter's transformation, notice again the words of the women were judged as nonsense. I can understand the unbelief by the 11 disciples and the others because women and their words were not valued. But more than that, excited people telling sleep-deprived, fearful people news that is highly unexpected usually doesn't go over. So picture the women who came back saying, "The stone has been rolled away, the body is gone, and two men in gleaming clothes told us Jesus is alive as he promised." Scripture says that their words were seen as unbelievable because they didn't make any sense. Yet many here are so familiar with the story that what used to be nonsense now makes sense. And that's not how it was in the first century. Jesus' resurrection was abnormal to them. This was unbelievable. Well, as I studied this passage, I found something else that didn't make any sense. And I want to share this with you. The stereotype of the Apostle Peter is someone who is quick to act and slow to think. Peter is the disciple who gets out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus amid the wind and the waves, even though his name, Cephas, means rock and rocks sink. Peter is the disciple who slices off the ear of the high priest's slave. Was that his intent? Did he have bad aim? We don't know. Peter is ready to start a battle against the soldiers who had torches and weapons, even though that wasn't Jesus' intent. Other times in Scripture portray even more clearly that Peter was boastful. When Jesus tells his disciples that all of them will desert him, Peter is the one who proclaims, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Be careful of what we say we will never do. I'll never be a pastor. I did say that. I'll never be a mission worker. I'll never serve in children's ministry. Before sunrise, it is Peter who has denied Jesus three times. Jesus and Peter exchange this look, and then Peter goes outside and weeps bitterly. So when Luke records that Peter ran to the tomb, even though they thought the women's words were nonsense, that mostly fits. Peter's just being quick to act. But notice what Peter does next. This is Luke's turn signal blinking. Peter's transformation is happening. Verse 12. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. How many other times in Scripture does Peter go away wondering? That's amazing to me. This is unusual. I wonder what he wondered about. Peter passionately believed in Jesus, even though it didn't make sense. And then they killed Jesus. As Dave led us in so well, can we imagine this sense of despair and confusion? Some of us have experienced despair and confusion in the pandemic, some of us at other points in our lives, some of us this past week. There is an especially acute suffering when our despair and confusion stems from what we thought Jesus would do. There is an oppressive weight that can come when we feel as though we are the ones who disappointed Jesus. This past week is teaching me. When we are authentic with God and ourselves, we admit we need God's grace again and again, forever. And I love that these conversations have been bubbling up at Zion about wanting to be fully seen and known, which includes our need for God's grace. I love that Zion values authenticity. I encourage us to keep having these conversations in small groups and Sunday school classes and worship with trusted friends and leaders about the grace that we long to receive from God. We were made to journey together with God and with one another. We were made to love God and love each other, and that includes practicing mutuality, giving and receiving authenticity and grace. I am grateful for the ways we practice these, and I'm eager for more of this that God is doing in us. Scripture is showing us that in Jesus' death and resurrection, something very different is happening that impacts all of us. Peter is an example of a life transformed because he received God's gifts of grace, and that impacted the church, and so it is with us. If you read the first four chapters of Acts and see, Peter has become courageous in the face of danger. Instead of boasting about what he will not do, he's now boasting about what Jesus has already done. Instead of swiping at people's ears, he's climbed down to serve Jesus. How does this kind of transformation happen? Transformation that lasts is less about our doing and more about our receiving. I'm discovering that God has so much more for us individually and together than what we are receiving. Living authentically includes acknowledging our need for God's grace. So here's a link between authenticity and the gifts of grace that we receive from God. The same characteristics that tripped up Peter are the same characteristics that block our authenticity and block our ability to receive. I'll name a few. Fear, unbelief, and pride all limit authenticity and limit our ability to receive from God. So let's focus on the one who empowers transformation of this world. I'll share three very brief stories of Jesus, and I want you to listen for Jesus' response to Peter. In each story, Jesus offers a gift of grace for all to receive. In one of many stories dealing with the disciples in a boat, the wind is blowing, and Jesus is walking past the boat on the water. And Peter calls out to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Jesus longs for relationship. For each person here seeking more of Jesus, Jesus says, "Come." The second story is the night before Jesus' death. Before Peter ever denies Jesus in public, Peter doubts Jesus in private. Jesus predicts that Peter will disown him, and Peter emphatically argues that he would never disown Jesus. For each of us here who have ever argued with Jesus, for each of us here who have ever doubted or denied Jesus, hear Jesus' words right before his prediction of Peter's failure. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." For each of us who are feeling stuck in our failure right now, know that Jesus prays for us. And what's more, the suffering that we have experienced doesn't have to be the end. We can experience meaning and purpose beyond ourselves. The third story is from John 21, after the resurrection and the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus reinstates Peter. Now, for some of us, that's nonsense. This is the person who let Jesus down at the worst possible time. He can't go back and change that. This is the same person whose sin was so ugly, it might not be redeemable. This is the same man who believed in his own agenda so highly that he got ahead of Jesus, correcting the Son of God. And what is Jesus' response to Peter after everything has gone wrong? Two words: follow me. For each of us here who recognize our pride, our sin, or our longing to control, Jesus offers forgiveness, relationship, and purpose. I've noticed a wonderful characteristic of another congregation when we celebrate communion together that I invite us to grow in as a congregation. Persons come forward for communion with their hands cupped like this, practicing the reality that Christ is a gift to be received. I'll explain the details of our communion here and then offer some closing thoughts. I want to thank Lori Friesen for preparing our communion elements today. All are welcome to come forward down the center aisle to receive communion. If you have not yet been baptized, please pass by the bread and the juice, and there will be a cup with grapes and crackers for you as a sample of the gifts available to you in Christ. If you need gluten-free bread, please tell us and we will hand you a cup that looks like this. It's got a very thin wafer up at the top that's gluten-free and then the juice included. Before you exit down the side aisles, please place your trash in the baskets at the end of the front pew. And if you are unable to come forward, please raise your hand and Clay and or Lori will come and bring the elements to you. Since our invitation that we have been learning is to receive, I invite us now to cup our hands together like this. The communion elements will be placed in our hands. And actually, there is an exception to this for persons who are not yet baptized. Maren and Miriam will be serving you, but they're going to be balancing a tray. And so children and others who've not been baptized, just take those elements. But for adults, For persons who are baptized, we will practice today placing the elements in our hands because these are gifts that we don't take, we don't earn, they're received. Let's pray together. Jesus, we invite you to teach us today how to receive. You offer us forgiveness, purpose, relationship with you, and many other good gifts. And for some of us today, your grace, your compassion, and generosity make no sense. Grow our faith. We are always connected with your love. Like the Apostle Peter, may we come and follow Jesus and experience transformation for the church and the world. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please join me in prayer for the bread. Loving God, who gives us Jesus, the bread of life, open our hearts to receive your grace. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please join me in a prayer of thanks for the cup. Lamb of God, we praise your name. Bless this cup that we might taste your salvation, finding rest for our souls and strength for the journey. Amen. I invite those who are serving communion to come forward to receive the cleansing power of Chermix in the front pew, and then to serve communion. I invite musicians forward to receive communion, followed by everyone. Come with hands and hearts open and ready to receive from Jesus.